Well, I'd love for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to just re-emphasize everything we've been thinking about up to this point as it particularly concerns the body of Christ, what it means to be the church. When you hear that statement, the body of Christ, what we're actually saying is the church. We are a part of the church, which is the body of Christ at work in the world. That may be new to some of you, and for some of you, that is something that you're still trying to, you know, find your place in. It's a part of the growing we're going to talk about today. We'll begin in verse 11, where Reed took us last week through verse 13, and then we'll pick up and focus on three particular verses again today, 14, 15, and 16 for the rest of our time. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." This is the word of God. And would you take a moment and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, just from my perspective, having spoken this around this for, this is my fourth time to do that, Lord, I pray that I would not be fatigued or jaded in the familiarity of the experience, Father, but as you've given a fresh gathering of people an opportunity once again to receive a fresh word from you, I pray that you would accomplish every aspect of what you want to say to us today. And that, Father, you would prepare our hearts as well as our wills to submit to the authority of your wonderful word. Your word is truth. And may we cling to it and place ourselves under the authority of it that we might truly live as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. Well, I always try to remind you that long before we get to a weekend, God is working me over with the content of what I'm going to be talking about. And sometimes I intersect all kinds of life with me. I don't just sit up here and I don't try to make up clever stories. These are things that come to me in my preparation that I'm confronted with to think about and to shape my own life by. That even though I'm a pastor in a church, I'm also a member of the body of Christ. And so I just need you to always hear me say that. It works me over long before it gets to you oftentimes. And one of the things I thought about in titling this message as a result of this, I thought about puberty. How do we move past puberty and really move on to maturity as a member of the body of Christ and what it means to grow up and be mature? Now, I don't know why that tickled me, but it kind of I got to laughing about that because when I was a kid, puberty was one of those things you didn't really talk about. When you talked about puberty, it was almost in a whispered voice. It's almost like I was ashamed to say it. I felt like it was almost like cursing, you know, to use that word. You didn't use that word, and it was almost like, you know, you never said pregnant. You always said expecting. You never said puberty. I don't know what you would say. His voice is changing, and he smells bad. I don't know. It's just what you would throw in there. It's that awkward thing. And so I spent a couple hours, going through the scripture, I set the Bible aside and I thought, what is this thing about puberty and adolescence? What does it look like to grow from childhood into adulthood? And so I spent, you know, a good 2 hours or so kind of researching puberty. And this is my summary. I kind of came up with this summary surrounding this theme of puberty. The end of childhood, these are my words, the end of childhood is marked by the stage of puberty. So the end of childhood begins this transitional stage of puberty. not yet adult-like, which is adolescence, in behavior, not yet adult-like in behavior, those going through puberty are in full hormonal chaos, all right? We could possibly say crisis. The sights and smells of puberty, that's intentional. I could have also said the sounds of puberty, because at one point going through puberty, I could be a falsetto soprano and be a bass in the very next, you know, line. My voice would change. So the sounds of puberty, all of this can be an unwelcome experience. Believe you me, it isn't just for the people around the pubescent. It's also obviously the person going through it. But endure the process, we must. And then I mark this, in puberty, all right? In puberty lies the hope of maturity. The markers for maturity are there in the expression of puberty, or the transition of puberty. And isn't that good? I mean, puberty, it really, when you think about it, it feels like a cruel joke in some ways. I mean, for me, I was at my most awkward, all right? Why in the world does the place where you're at your most awkward, do you finally become interested in the opposite sex? I mean, at the point where you're wanting to be most impressive, deodorant is no longer an option, right? Deodorant's no longer an option. Axe body spray becomes a daily staple, as I understand it. And the bathroom, you can always tell a bathroom of somebody who's going through puberty. I mean, that's kind of the way it is, whether they're a boy or whether they're a girl. These things change. It's a part of the stage and structure of life. And for me, like I said, it can last, I don't know, a year or two or three. I don't know how long puberty lasts, probably from different, you know, people. It lasts different time. But it's just that awkward thing that you just want to be done with. And then puberty is that place to where you're typically sweet and loving, obedient child can begin to gut you with a look. I mean, it's like, you know, there's a lady comedian that a friend of mine shared with me. It's like, you know, this little angel now descends the stairs, and she's beautiful. She's looking more like a woman. She's mean. Then you go this, and the moon, and she turns and she becomes mean. And it's like all of these hormones just raging you. You know, it's get away, get away, get away. Come here. It's so frustrating and awkward. And yet we all must endure it, whether you're parenting it or whether you're enduring it in your own body. Puberty is a part of life. But, and all that awkwardness and all of that discomfort and all of that stuff that you just assume lay aside, it bears the markers of what it means to move toward adulthood. Even in puberty, there's hope. Now, why do I belabor this in a sermon? Well, because these biological markers physically also go with your spiritual journey. It also is indicative of your spiritual life. Jesus, as he has this conversation with Nicodemus, unfolds this. What we learn is that we all start out as children. What the Apostle Paul is reminding us here is that we all start out as children, and we must learn to grow. We don't grow if we don't learn. And that's as true spiritually as it is physically in the education process. So in this conversation that Jesus has with this old elder, this elder established religious leader of Judaism, this man by the name of Nicodemus, he has this incredible conversation with him. Jesus says to him in these words in John chapter 3, humans, Jesus says, can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. We all begin as children. We start there. Now, here's something you've probably never thought about, okay? You know, when that happens, when that spiritual birth, when that new birth happens, when you're also a child, you're in the single digits, you know, it just becomes a part of your life as you're learning to trust Jesus when you're 9 or 10, and that was your experience, and so it may not be that big a deal. But what happens when you're born again at 13? What happens when you're in the throes of physical puberty and in the infancy of your spiritual life? Well, that only takes the awkward and makes it more awkward. I don't want to go back there. Or what about when you're in college? and you've moved, you know, at least toward the end of adolescence to where you're adult-like before you're becoming an adult, what if you're in college and you experienced a new birth there? What about if a coworker has led you to Christ when you're 30? And you're a full-grown man, you're a full-grown woman. You've moved through all that awkward stages of your infancy and your childhood and puberty and adolescence. And no, man, you finally earned the right to say, I'm an adult. And somebody looks at you and says, you must be born again. Here's the good news for you this morning. It's okay to be a kid. It's okay to be a kid. We all start as children. It doesn't make any difference if the new birth happens when we're 13 or 23 or 33 or 43. When you are born again, you walk through the stages of the spiritual life, and it's okay to begin at childhood. Indeed, you must. That requires a level of patience on your part. That requires a little level of patience on the part of those who are around you, trying to bring you up to speed and help you walk in maturity in your on your spiritual journey. You know what? It requires a lot of patience with that. It's okay for you to be a kid, no matter how old you are physically. It's okay for you to remember that we all start as childhood in the spiritual journey, but we do not stay there. We do not stay there. Oh, I get it. I'm finally at the place to where, you know, my youngest son, who's now, you know, in the throes of puberty, moving toward adolescence, my youngest son, I'm like, gosh, he's the youngest. I want to keep him the youngest. Pretty much the only pictures I have of childhood, you know, the season of my other three is he's the fourth one. It's like I want to keep him there. I understand the struggle with family. You want to keep your kids in those stages. You just don't want them to. You don't want to lose that. And every kid you have kind of bears the markers of that until they grow past it, and you've got another one. Now, if you've only got one kid, then there's no way for you to do that. But I know what it's like. I get that. I didn't understand it when I was younger. All these parents trying to keep their kids, you know, as their babies, and I don't understand it. I do now. And it would be totally wrong for me not to acknowledge the fact that even my youngest is going through changes. He's becoming a young man. And he's supposed to. And spiritually speaking, so are you. Aren't we all? It's not okay to stay there, but it's certainly okay to start there. Indeed, it has to. Paul says in verse 11, and this is what Reed went over last week so well, these are the gifts that Christ has given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. They're there with a responsibility to equip God's people, that is the church, that is the congregation, to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son. There it is. And knowledge of God's Son. We have to learn so that we will be mature. Mature in the Lord, Paul says, speaking spiritually, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We all start as children, and we must learn to grow from childhood. Now, the problem is that you and I live in a world that highly stresses a highly privatized system of spiritual development. What do I mean by that? Well, everything you need, you can get on a podcast, you can get from a book, you can get from a course. Everything you need to kind of grow up academically in the knowledge of Christian theology and what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, you can get a lot of that on your own. And we're swimming in a world that even the church, in a lot of places in the church, that fosters that. And please, there's not. I love the fact that people have a quiet time. I want personal interactions with the Lord. I want personal engagement with the Holy Spirit as I'm studying and as I'm praying. I want that Bible, as I'm reading it, to speak to me and the you. When the apostles are writing and Jesus is talking and they say, you, I want to individualize that in the internal. I want it to speak specifically to me. The problem is that all of this time in the New Testament, the apostles are trying to help us to get our minds around what that you looks like in the context of you all. And what you begin to learn is that no matter how you structure your life, and hey, I'm under no illusions here or delusions here, all right? You can pick up a podcast and you can listen to some guy or some woman that are 10 times better than I am, and I get it. But if you don't align yourself with a local fellowship where these things can be tested and challenged and confronted, if you don't allow yourself to take your place in a local body where you can walk beside another person and give away what you've received, you will never grow to maturity. I didn't say it. That's what Paul says. That as the body of Christ, we learn these things that we might grow up together. And you will never experience that in a highly organized and privatized individual spiritual exercise. It takes becoming a member of the body that you have to align yourself with, where you let people be patient with you and where you are called upon to be patient with others. And guess what? Sometimes you're with people going through puberty in the spiritual life. And sometimes you're the one going through puberty. I've got this cutlery set at my house, and I know how to treat it. I know how to use it. I'm surprised. I have to train my sons to do this very, very carefully. But some people don't even know what this thing is for. There's this steel wand that you can pull out of a cutlery set, and you can take a dull steak knife and you can slap. There's a way that you can slap that knife up against that steel and completely put the edge back on that knife. It becomes so sharp. As a man, it's impressive when you can do these things, you know. And so teaching your sons, that's a rite of passage to be able to do this where they don't, you know, sever their arteries or take their fingers off, right, obviously. But being able to do that is, for me, it's a mark of manhood. It's not just a mark of manhood. It's a mark of maturity. It's that which you hand down. And the reality is that we come a part of a church. As we become a part of a church, what do? We do the same thing. Because I got places in my life where I'm dull, and you've got places in your life where you're dull. And what we do is we, you know, as iron sharpens an iron, so as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And that's what that means. That verse means that as you slap, you know, steel against steel, metal against metal, guess what? That which is needing the sharpening takes place. And it only happens in the context of relationship. I've got a built-in small group. It's not fair. I understand that. But as I walk into this building every day, I've got people, my colleagues that I work with. It's a built-in small group, or it can be. It functions that way sometimes. And these men and women here, they sharpen me. And I sharpen them. And they put up with me sometimes. And I put up with them. They teach me sometimes, and I teach them. And we wouldn't have that. I wouldn't have that. I wouldn't get. I wouldn't have that testing in my life for maturity without that. That on a given week, or a given weekday rather, this large gathering becomes small for me in the context of my working relationships. And for many of you here, you have the same kind of group that meets in a small way outside the context of this larger gathering. To where that which is preached and that which is proclaimed becomes fleshed out in conversation and activity. But never forget that when you pull the wand out of the cutlery set, that wand isn't just another person. It's this person as Christ in your life. This person who represents Christ in that moment in your life becomes that sharpening tool that makes you better. And you will never get that simply from a podcast. There is no virtual life that is sufficient enough to function or to take the place in substitution of the local church. It's just not there. It's nowhere in the New Testament, and you'll never find it. And so I've got to do business with that, and I trust that you'll do business with that as well. And some of you here this morning need to be able to hear that it's okay to start as a kid in this process. And know that the church is there to help you grow. Okay? I know it took a long time to make that point, but it is so essential in light of where we're going. Because we not only start as children, but must learn to grow. We learn to grow so as not to be deceived. Interestingly enough, that we would say in this world that I want to learn to grow because I want to be a better husband or a better friend or a better worker or better whatever. I want my life to matter more. I want to grow so I can have purpose. I want to grow so I can be happy. I mean, just whatever. Paul says, no, I want you to grow because I don't want you to be deceived. He says in verse 14, when this equipping happens, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every kind of wind and new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Paul's calling somebody a liar here. Doesn't sound very tolerant, does it? But he does. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. We will no longer be immature like children, tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. Think about that now from the context of childhood. Children have to be trained to be focused. That's not their nature. A child's nature is easily distracted. The nature of childhood is that they're distractible, right? And that's good. When they're misbehaving or when they're crying, I want a distraction that will keep them from misbehaving and stop them from crying. Children are easily distracted. Children are easily bored. Easily bored. So if there are kids in the service right here, I get it. I understand, okay? I get it. It's hard sometimes to engage the child brain into this kind of activity. I understand that. It's work. But in the working of it, you're developing it toward maturity. The next time you are tempted as a kid to pick up something to distract you from focusing on something that's important, it requires self-discipline for you to put the distraction down so that you can maintain focus on that which is important. Those are good exercises. And it takes a level of maturity to recognize that. Children are also easily deceived, and that, I fear, is, well, that's what I feel. The Apostle Paul is going after this so intently because it is through the deception that people are wrecked and led astray. They're deceived by something that looks good or looks fun or looks hip or whatever the word you would use. Hip's not even a word anymore. I don't know. Whatever. Lost that one with Van Halen. Ask your granddad. The church must be unlike anything else on earth. The church must keep the central tenets of our faith in the Lord Jesus and around his teaching through the apostles and expressed through the New Testament 2,000 years old and rooted in that which is even older. Just keep hitting it and hitting it and hitting it and keeping the main thing the main thing. That way these distractions of trends and fashion and the boredom that comes with what seems to be so irrelevant to my life in pursuit of happiness, to keep me from being deceived by all of that. Paul confronts this in the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, I am shocked that you're turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, Paul says, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one that we preach to you. I say it again, Paul says. As we have said it before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. But I thought there were many ways to God. Take that question up with the Apostle Paul. And I always come back to this. I always come back to this because I hear this so often. You know, you Christians, you preachers, you guys are so exclusive. You guys are so, you know, you're so regimented. You're not tolerant of other things at all. And I'm like, no, we're not. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because I don't want anyone under my care standing before God one day saying, well, I thought I'd come another way. when the gospel clearly states that God sent his one and only beloved son in the world to take your penalty for sin, to stand in your place, and to absorb the wrath and punishment of God upon himself that was reserved for you, that he took that in your place, and that for God to tell his son in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was pleading, "Father, if there be another way, let me have it." And there was no other way. And God did not spare his son. And I'm going to preach in such a way that allows you to stand before God some way and say, "Man, I just thought I'd come another way." Listen, God did not spare his son. And if there was no other way for Christ, there is no other way for you, my friend. I don't want that on my conscience. So to keep that front and center, so that you may not be deceived, is I get it. It's unique. It's exclusive. It sounds intolerant in our day. You know what? But so is getting out of the way of a bus coming when you're standing in the middle of the street. I'll do whatever I need to do to keep you from being run over. And so the apostle makes it very clear that we all start as children, so we must learn to grow. We must learn to grow so as not to be deceived. That's part of maturity. That's part of what it means to grow up. And we do that. We do that by remembering that we start out as kids. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, the apostle says there in verse 2, like newborn babies. There it is. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk. Notice the metaphor. It's just beautiful, right? Like newborn babies, and he's speaking spiritually, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this, Peter says. I love that. Cry out for this nourishment. Any mothers here? You know exactly. When your kid gets hungry, they cry out. That's what they do because they're a kid. They cry out for this nourishment. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness, now that you've experienced the grace of God in salvation, hunger for the revelation, hunger for the walk with Christ, hunger for more of that, where God meets you in his word, and allow that spiritual milk to bring you nourishment. It starts in our infancy. It starts after we're born again and we're infants. It's okay to be a kid, but you cry out for the nourishment so that you may continue to grow. And I can always tell usually where people are in the congregation in their stage of that because of what they cry out for. Again, my task is not to forget to keep the main thing, and front and center. And I'm constantly bombarded by appeals to get off the center of that and to get off on something political or social or things like that. Listen, my job and the church's job is to equip you in Christ, to mature you in a walk with your Savior, so that when you hit those doors with passion, you go out and serve him and represent him in all sorts of facets in society. You represent him politically. You represent him socially. You take care of widows and orphans. You care for the unborn. You pound the table on justice in our world. You fight for that, right? But we don't preach that as the center message in this church. We preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. And men and women, as we grow up in him, it affects everything we do in life. We are growing into an authentic representation of Christ. That's what it means to grow and move past puberty into the maturity to where we begin to represent Jesus authentically. He says in verse 15, instead, which is, again, kind of on the other hand, on that hand, there are deceivers out there lying to you or getting you off track. There are deceivers out there who will do so and sound just wonderful, but they will not keep the main thing. Paul says, no, instead we will speak the truth in love. growing in every way more and more like Christ. There it is, who is the head of his body, the church. The word for speak there is a word that conveys expression or communication, but it's not merely limited to speaking. It's the practice or the professing of a life. It's speech. It's in the context of conversation. It's talking, it's communicating, but it's not just limited to verbal. It is the practice of a lifestyle that is authentic, of what it means to grow to the place to where I look like my daddy. I look like my father. And I represent that in the world, truthfully. And to do that means that I also understand that it's girded in love. I don't just get the truth so I'm smarter than everybody else. I don't just get the truth because I'm more knowledgeable than anybody else. I never will forget the day when I was in college when I heard a young man articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ that I believed and yet looked at me and says, "Oh yeah, I get it, but I don't believe it. I reject it." When you read the Bible as nothing more than an academic exercise, when you seek a spiritual journey that is more mentally exercised, where you might just prove your point and win an argument, you've missed what it means to grow to maturity in a walk with the Savior. Because that doesn't have to be rooted in love. Paul says we speak the truth in love. We live the truth. We're not ashamed of that. I don't know about you, but I grew up where niceness was a virtue. I grew up where politeness was the supreme virtue. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. I still say it today, and now I'm the sir. Thank you. No, thank you. All that's well and good, but guess what? If you're here and you're polite and you're here and you're the nicest person in the congregation, Paul is telling us right here in the text, guess what? As loving as that feels, if you are not grounded in the truth, you can be lost as the devil in your niceness. You can be lost as the devil in your niceness. We are rooted and grounded in the truth, and that is our experience as we grow toward maturity, united in that reality as the church. But notice that in our union, it's not just from love, but it's also from the truth. Indeed, the truth is in love. What's your point, Dale? My point is this, is that the world looks at us and says, I thought the Bible says to speak lovingly. And love at the expense of truth is not loving. There's a way to beat people up, that's my point, with the truth. That's not loving. But you can't be loving without the truth. And you can't be united as a congregation without it. Unity through the exercise of our diversity will display this maturity. Ephesians 4, verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. His body, as we do our own special work together, helps other people grow up into his body so that this whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Notice he always puts love there, but he makes sure that we understand how we get there. You see that? We grow from the truth, people, brothers. Sisters, we grow from the truth, and from the truth we love one another and the world. This is what it means to grow up. I want to tell you that there's never a time I come in here at any service to where I don't look out and see people gathered. And you're here today for a reason. You're here today not by accident, And I don't take it for granted. As a pastor, I don't take it for granted. As a pastor, I'm encouraged by it. So if you're here today and you're a member of this church, you're going to fill out that tag, you're going to drop it in the offering basket on the way out, and you're going to say, this is my home. This is a place where I grow and help others grow. I never take you for granted, and I am always grateful to be a part of a congregation with that kind of commitment. But if you're here today and you're visiting, and you're going to leave this place, and you're going to go back to your church, wherever it might be, I pray that you would leave this place today rallied and more committed to that local church that you're going to call home, and you're going to be a part of, and you are going to engage with and grow and help others grow. And as a visitor today here, you're a reminder of what we are all a part of. As Pastor David said in the video, universally in scope. It is my privilege to be a part of this local congregation, and I pray that you feel the same way. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your presence with us, Lord. Without your presence, there is no purpose for us being here. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to find our place this morning. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that's not been born again, I don't care how old they are, Father. I pray that this would be the day that they look to you in faith believing for the forgiveness of their sins. And that, Father, you would fill them with your Spirit. And in this new birth, grow them up. But help them today remember where they and where we all start. Father, I pray for that man or woman here, Lord, who would say they've been born again for a long time, and yet, Father, they're not progressing. God, I pray that you would show them what they need to do to grow. That by grace, Father, you would help them move beyond puberty and into the place of becoming mature. Lord, I ask that for myself continually and for all of us gathered here, that Christ might be glorified in this place as we keep him at the very center of our lives and of our lives together. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. Don't forget to drop it in the baskets as you leave out there. We'll see you.